whether it's instructions on like product safety like that, or navigation, or even talking about, we can use the example of the military, you know, when you're serving in combat, you need to follow orders, or else you put yourself in danger, maybe you put the person next to you in danger. This love language of obedience to God is a hard thing to grasp because we don't like the word obedience. But it's so important because it's life or death. It's being blessed or the alternative. God says if we listen to Him, if we follow the instruction manual, and He's given us direction in this book, and He speaks to us in prayer, if we just follow Him and obey, we're actually on a co-mission. He sent us on a commission. We all know the Great Commission. Well, co means to partner. Mission is to, it's His mission that we're walking alongside of Him. God can get by without us, but He chooses to utilize us. He doesn't have to use us, but He chooses to. And so last week we talked a little bit about Peter and John, how they were arrested and they were pulled aside by the Sanhedrin, and they were told, don't minister in the name of, stop healing people in the name of Jesus. And the response was, whatever you figure out what's good in your eyes is for us, we're going to follow. What's better for us, to obey God or to obey? And there's a supremacy before obeying man. Because man will take the things that God has said, even in this book, and try to turn it so that people are obedient to religion, not necessarily obedient to Christ. So we're obedient to Christ first. Amen? Alright. So I want to pick up on the heels of that conversation we had last week. We did reference the scripture in John 14 as a quick review. John 14, 15 through 24. Let me read this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. So that's pretty plain language. If you love me, keep my commands. And then I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Thankful for the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept the Spirit of truth because it doesn't know Him. But Jesus said, you know Him because He lives inside of you. And Jesus said, I'm not going to, you know, He says before, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will be with you. But before long, I'm going to go. And He says, the world won't see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live with you also. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me. We are in Jesus. The same way as Jesus is in the Father. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to the Lord, he said, do you intend to show, why do you intend to show yourself to us, but not to the world? And Jesus reiterates this point. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. It's plain language, but it's not a direct answer. He says, my Father will love them also. So when we obey Jesus, the things that He taught, the Father loves us because Jesus is one with the Father. Verse 24, Jesus says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not mine, but from the Father that sent me. Our love language is obedience to things that He's commanded us to do. The world does not know the things that He's commanded us to do. If the world doesn't know what He said, how can they be obedient? All right? And So we talked about obedience to Christ and not man last week, but today I wanna actually look at, if we got time, two examples. An example of disobedience and an example of obedience. And I could drill down into this deeply, but we know that Saul was the first king of Israel. And so I wanna go to the 1 Samuel chapter 15 today. Let's see if I can keep my Bible, the pages, from blowing in the wind. Saul gets this really bad rap because we all love David so much. And he wasn't great to David. He didn't end well. Okay? But what the thing we have to remember about Saul is the Lord chose Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. David got that. David understood, like, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Saul reigned for 40 years. Like, that's a long time. So his story, actually, as I was, you know, prepping for this week, his story is really fascinating because the people asked for a king, and Samuel was really upset about this. God said to Samuel, it's not you that are rejecting as a leader, it's me. And God chose Saul. And the way that Saul and Samuel connected is really weird. There were these donkeys that ran off. Saul's father's donkeys ran off. Saul went looking for them. And they had this connection. And the Lord showed this to Samuel. And Samuel gave him, if you go back and you read the story, explicit instructions. You go down the road, you're going to find these guys, they're going to offer you some loaves of bread. You accept the bread. After this, you do the next thing. You know, you're going to come across these people prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you. You're going to prophesy with them. Like, all these really awesome things. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you're going to be a changed man, Samuel said. And it happened to Saul. He was a changed man. But Saul had this thing going on inside of him where he was concerned about how he looked to man. Now he knew he was chosen by God, but he had this concern in his heart of what man thought. And it was his downfall ultimately. So I want to go through this story in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel because the Lord gave Saul some victories in battle. People rallied around him, and he was king for quite some time. But the Lord, it goes back to that commission. God has a mission for each of us. And I'm just going to read through this, and we're going to talk through it a little bit. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So, God has a mission for Saul. This is the Lord's mission. The Lord says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death the men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Do not spare them. Now that's harsh. Sometimes God will ask us to do things that aren't easy things to do. But clearly the Lord gave this message to Samuel, and Samuel relayed it as the prophet to Saul. So Saul, what does he do? He summons the men, he musters them. It gives the number of how many foot soldiers, you know, all these different guys, and breaks them into multiple groups. In verse 9, he said to the Canaanites, go away and leave the Amalekites. So he goes into the land, he tells the people that are in there, spread out. You've been good to us, we're going to attack the Amalekites. So he shows mercy on the people of the land. And verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. In and he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. This is disobedience. Like, he did not do the thing that the Lord had asked him to do. He did sort of. He attacked the Amalekites and he routed them, but he didn't follow it completely. How many of you have ever sort of followed directions before? And I think of, like, some assembly required. I think of, like, the dad on Christmas or preparing, and he's building the bike, and he's got to, like, put all the bolts and, get the tires and the handlebars and, like, sort of following directions. Things don't come together exactly the way they're supposed to. It may work. It may be functional. Saul here is sort of following directions. Even delayed obedience is disobedience, though. Like, when God says, this is what I want you to do, it's in our best interest to do the thing that he asks us to do. Not even in delay. All right. So they spared the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything that's good. When they were unwilling to destroy, but they were unwilling to destroy completely everything that was despised and weak and totally destroyed. So this happens, and the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, because Samuel is the one hearing from God, and God's got a little bit of concern. The scripture says, I regret that I made Saul king, because he's turned away from me, and he's not carried out my instructions. Now, do you think that this one thing would cause God to have regret? I don't think that it was just this one act. I think that this might be the straw that broke the camel's back. Because the Lord doesn't look on us from the outside. He looks at our heart. And Saul had this thing in his heart where he was more concerned with image than he was with what God had commanded him to do. But the Lord says clearly to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And this makes Samuel angry. And he cries out to the Lord all day and night. Just like when the people of Israel asked for a king, Samuel was not happy about it. Samuel actually told the people, he gathered them and he said, I'm gonna anoint somebody king. And this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your sheep. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your children to serve as his people in his palace. You're going to ultimately be slaves to the king that you asked for. But even though Samuel was not happy about it, the Lord said, anoint Saul as king. And Samuel walked in that obedience. Saul here does not. So, verse 12, early in the morning, Samuel gets up. He goes to meet Saul. And he was told Saul's gone to Carmel. And there he set up a monument in his own honor. And has turned down and gone to Gilgal. So when Samuel reached him, Saul says, big victory. Saul's on a mountaintop experience right now. He says, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. So in his mind, he had done what the Lord had asked him to do. But Samuel said, what's then this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? What's this lowing of cattle I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. So he doesn't take ownership. He's like, the soldiers did it, and we're doing it for God. So he's masking his disobedience by, one, putting the blame on others, and two, by trying to frame it up in a way that I'm doing this for God's benefit, not my own. Enough, Samuel says to Saul, let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. Tell me, Saul says. Samuel says, although you were once small in your own eyes, which he was when he was first found, did you not become the head of all the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he had sent you on a mission. Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? This gets me. Saul says, but I did obey the Lord. You see, Saul was disconnected. He was actually using utilizing Samuel, the prophet who heard from God, as the medium or the connection to the Lord, which is not foreign for the Old Testament, right? The priests went into the Lord. But he was disconnected. He thought he was doing God's work. He was not following instruction the way that God had asked him to follow instruction. He was disconnected. He said, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep, the cattle, the plunder, and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replies, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? And the question here really is, what is more important to God? The things that we think we're sacrificing. They might be notable things in our eyes, but what does the Lord want from us? Samuel challenged Saul and says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying him? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. That's very strong language. Rebellion, another word for disobedience, because if we're not following the things that the Lord speaks to us, we're in rebellion. Before he's drawn us into him, before Jesus made a way for us to come in, we were all in rebellion. And Samuel likens it to divination, which is witchcraft. And I bet if I asked for a show of hands, like none of us would say, yeah, I'm into witchcraft. But disobedience is likened to divination. This is really important. This is why Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. And so Samuel says, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now there's some blame shifting that goes on here. I'm not going to go through the rest of the story. Saul does not want to accept blame, but ultimately he takes responsibility. And he begs Samuel, and Samuel goes to leave, he grabs his robe, he rips his robe, and Samuel says, just like the robe's been torn, the Lord's going to tear your kingdom from you. Alright? Disobedience can result in the loss of your kingdom. Jesus was always talking about the kingdom, and his kingdom, not our kingdom. And this is a very important thing to remember. We're on co-mission with him. It's his kingdom we serve, not our own kingdom. And when we walk in disobedience or we try to build our own kingdom, the Lord will take it away. And so ultimately, Samuel says, you know, the Lord's going to take this kingdom from you. And Saul doesn't stop at that. He says to Samuel, okay, but will you honor me before the people? He begs Samuel to go out and worship and sacrifice. In front of people because he was more worried about what he looked like. This is the thing that the Lord saw in his heart that wasn't true, that wasn't just. And his disobedience, his rebellion, even when he thought he was doing the right thing, it ended up costing him. So that's the story of the disobedient son. There's another story on the back end of Acts. I think it's chapter 9 in Acts. And I'm not going to go word through this, but Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Let me just read this to you and talk to you about this. There's another Saul who we know as Paul. He has an encounter with God coming into Damascus, and he loses his eyesight. Now, let me paint the picture, because Saul was terrorizing believers of the way. He went there with a mission to arrest people for believing in the risen Christ. Okay? So he's like your local or regional terrorist. Like, could you imagine we have somebody and he's supported by the religious leaders of the area, and he's going out on behalf of them, and he's catching and persecuting those that believe in the way, the risen Christ. And this is who this guy is. He's a bad dude, but he knows the word. Like, he was raised up. He knows what the word says. He just hasn't had the revelation of who God is and who Jesus is yet, right? And so people fear him. When he was coming into town, they hid. And God speaks to a man named Ananias. And I just want to read this to you. Acts 9, 10 through 19. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Yes, the Lord says. He says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him to restore his sight. So Saul's riding in the town. He has this encounter with God. He loses his sight. And because he's a religious man, he's praying. And he's seeking God. And God comes over and he taps this little nobody on the shoulder and says, I want you to go and pray for this terrorist. This could not have been an easy thing to do. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So, I appreciate Ananias' position here because he's trying to negotiate with God. How many of you know that when we negotiate with God, we lose? But, you know, there's biblical precedent. Like, Moses talks to God. Abraham talks to God. Like, God can readjust his position. Okay? But Ananias says, Lord, do you know who you're asking me to go pray for? And the Lord says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. And so Ananias does. He goes and he prays for Saul. He lays hands on him, and there's this miracle. Saul's eyesight's restored to him. And, you know, what we say is the rest is history. If Ananias would not have been obedient in that moment, the Lord will find someone else to accomplish his purpose. But because he said yes, even in a tough situation, even in an uncomfortable situation, the whole, like, we're here because of this guy, Paul. Like, this word, the instruction manual, a lot of it's written by this guy, Paul. This guy, Paul, was, like Saul, chosen by God. And it's the obedience of a simple Ananias. I don't know if he's ever mentioned again. And when we read the story, a lot of times we overlook him because we're reading about the story of Paul's conversion. But his eyes are open, and his heart has changed. And there are many things that could have gotten in the way of obedience here. It could have been fear. It could have been doubt. What if I pray for him, Lord, and you don't touch him? We make up reasons not to obey sometimes. Even identity issues, like, why are you choosing me to do this, God? Ananias, he easily could have said, why me? But he followed through. Even as he dialogued with God, when God said go, he went. King Saul functioned in disobedient behavior and had his kingdom taken from him. Ananias walked in this radical obedience to the Lord's voice, and it released God's kingdom upon a man who literally helped shape our belief system. It's like, let our yes be yes when God speaks to our heart. Let our yes be yes. Even if it's scary, even if it's unknown territory that we're walking into, even if we don't know what the future holds, I love Jesus, so my yes is going to be yes. And it's a challenge to walk out that obedient. But understanding that this is our love language to him does help. It makes it easier in a way. Knowing that Jesus' words to the disciples were, those who don't love me don't obey. Those who love me will follow me. So, you know, thinking of last week and this week, the more obedient we are, it's a gauge of our maturity, our spiritual maturity. The more we walk in obedience to God, the more mature we are spiritually. And I'll be the first one to admit, like, there are a ton of times that I'm not obedient. And when I want to do things my way instead of God's way, I find out the hard way sometimes that it's not the easiest path. But it's a good time right now, even the season that we're in, as we're preparing to enter into the fall. It's the end of summer. It's a season of self-evaluation. It's a time for us as believers to be retrospective and look at ourselves in God's eyes and evaluate where am I on this level of walking in maturity and obedience to Christ, and how can I lay my own flesh down and be the sacrifice to say yes when he speaks to me? Are we more concerned with what man thinks than what God does? What do we value in our hearts? Because on the outside, we all look put together for the most part. But in my heart, am I more concerned about man? Am I more concerned about God? When we pray, are we listening to his voice? Or are we just telling him what we want? Do we treat God like a magic genie in a bottle? God, these are the things that I want. I think oftentimes he gets that type of treatment, especially from people that are not fully mature. They're young believers. You know, yeah, we love that he's a healer. I want the healing. But he wants obedience in return. When we pray, let him know what the desires of your heart are. Because he wants to reveal to us the desires of his heart. And then we can walk in that yes, letting our yes be yes. So I just want to close in prayer. I want to leave this with us to sit and ponder the two examples of these two gentlemen and the impact that it has made on our culture, our Christian culture. I just want to say, Father, Lord, I thank you that we're living in a time such as this. What a crazy time that you have us on the earth, Lord God, but we want to be obedient to you, not to man. We say yes to the dream of heaven that you have for this church and this region. Lord, I just want to prophetically call forth a spiritual maturity to be released from heaven over this entire region. Spiritual maturity, that our yes would be yes, that we would be in alignment with your dream and desire. I ask you to give us hearts that desire the things that you desire, God. I pray that we would hunger for the secret things of your kingdom, Lord God. And that as we search out the secret things, as we seek out a matter and you reveal yourself to us, as to impact our lives so that we don't look the same. Just like when your spirit came on Saul, he was a changed man, Lord God. I pray that we would all experience you, that we would not look the same, that we would be changed, that you would impart such revelation to us that we look completely different to those around us, Lord God. Conform us into your likeness, Father. As we increasingly receive, we increasingly give away, Lord God. As fast as we get it, we want to release it. Father, I just pray today that our spiritual senses would be increased in this new season that we're walking in. I pray that you would hear us and that we would hear you clearly. And that we would spring into immediate, radical obedience, Lord God, to your voice. We give you our day. I give you this upcoming week, Lord God, in everything that we do. Anything that would want to prevent us from walking in your direction, Lord God, I ask that you would supernaturally remove it from our path. Take it from us, Lord. Nail those things to the cross. Let your river flow through this place. Your Holy Spirit alive and inside of us, Lord God. We declare that as we walk with a yes for your kingdom, that you would be glorified in this region, that you would be lifted up in this area, Lord God. I just ask for the increase of what you want to do in all of our hearts, even this day, starting now, Lord God. Make us thirsty for you. Your kingdom is available to us today. Heaven is open to us. And we are stewards of your glory. We release your kingdom from this place, Lord, over this region. In Jesus' name. Amen.